Good morning, everyone. How's everybody doing this morning? Awesome. A day at Ford is a great day indeed, isn't it? All right. I'm going to pray, but while I do that, we're going to be working from Psalm 46 today, if you want to turn to Psalm 46. Abba, we come to you again today, and we just shout how much we love you. We want you to know how much we trust you. Thank you for meeting us here. Holy Spirit, overwhelm us with your presence during our time today. Help us to see you more clearly. Help us to understand you more deeply. And help us to embrace you more tightly. We offer ourselves to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just read Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What do we do when life takes us to the way out edge of reality? That ragged edge, that precipice that brings fear and danger into our lives, that makes us tremble with what tomorrow may bring. 40 years ago, this upcoming August, Claire's father suffered a heart attack and went into a coma while they vacationed up in Door County in northern Wisconsin. 4 days after the evaluation, the doctor informed the family that their father would not recover from the heart attack, and he had lost brain activity. As you can imagine, absolutely devastating news for such a close-knit family. And that evening, as the family was dealing with this traumatic news, they returned to the hotel after dinner. And Claire's mom complained of not feeling well. And within minutes after returning to the room, she suffered a massive heart attack and died instantly. Three days later, the girl's father passed away. They held a funeral for both parents a few days after his death. What do you do when life takes you all the way to the ragged edge of reality? And the answer that we hear from God seems absolutely unimaginable, because the answer is relax. God's word to us when we're on that ragged edge is relax. And I can imagine if somebody was saying this to me, I would say, you must have never been out on that edge before. Because if you'd been there, you'd know the last thing you want to do in that moment is relax. When your heart has burst open and the tears won't stop flowing. And it's hard to breathe. How can you say relax? But what I want to tell you, it's not me telling you this. It's what God's word tells us. God is saying, when you get out to that ragged edge of life, relax. Notice Psalm 46, verse 10. The King James Version says this, cease striving and know that I'm God. The NIV and the ESV say, be still and know that I'm God. You see, when I thought of this verse, what I first thought it meant is, stop being antsy. I think that's what my mother inspired in me after spending so many years next to her in a pew at a church. She'd say, Dan, settle down. Be still. I probably have fingerprints still from her grabbing my knee. Could you just sit still for a second? That's the impression that I had that God was telling us to do until I discovered the Hebrew text. To cease striving or to be still literally means to relax. Now this word is graphic in its metaphors. What it literally means is to let go, to literally put your arms to your side. When we get in those moments, what do we normally want to do? We want to control things. I want to push the buttons that get me to where I need to go in this moment. I want to defend myself. But what does God say? Put your arms to the side. Because I've got you. Now, those of you who are skeptical are probably saying, there he goes again, God telling us to do something impossible. But thankfully, God doesn't just say to cease striving. He actually describes how to do this when we're at that ragged edge of reality. He says, be still and know. There's something that I can know that will help me cease striving, that will help me to relax, that will help me to put my arms down to my side in the midst of this difficult situation. And isn't it interesting that our first response to difficulty usually is emotional? Many times our emotional responses tend to drive the engines of our actions and our reactions to things. What we know is that there's three major parts to a brain. There's so many different parts to a brain, but there's three major parts of the brain. The first one is called lower brain. That's survival brain. You have no control. That's done by the brainstem. You have no control of that part of your brain. It's survivor brain. That's when you see a toddler running out to the road. Nobody goes, yeah, I think that kid's going to probably get hit in about 10 seconds. You run out, you grab that child, you throw them out of the way, you get hit by the car. Or when you hear of accidents and people are actually picking up cars, that's survivor brain. Reaction. We got to survive. Second major part of the brain is called the limbic part of our brain. It's in this middle part of our brain. That's the emotive part of our brain. That's where we have a lot of our emotions, the amygdala, the nuclear core of all our emotions. It's also where we hold the vast majority of our memories. And then the other major part is right behind the forehead. It's called the prefrontal cortex. That's the logical part of our brain. Now, what happens is when we usually get in difficult situations, the limbic part of our brain, that emotional part of our brain, hijacks our brain. And it makes us want to run, fight, flight, freeze, all those types of things, right? But I love what Henry Cloud says. Henry Cloud says, is if we make decisions through the emotional part of our brain, we'll usually make poor decisions. If we make decisions through the logical part of our brain, good feelings will come later. Let me give you an example of this. When I watch a Minnesota Vikings game, I look at myself as I walk by the pantry and go, because I'm a stress eater, I think I'm going to just grab a few potato chips on the way down. And I take the bag with me to have a few potato chips. Guess what's done by the end of the first quarter? That bag is done. Now that's my emotion saying this is a good idea. What logic says is, why don't you grab the baby carrots to deal with your stress eating? Because you'll go through the baby carrots at the end of the game, but you won't have to spend an extra hour and a half on the treadmill at the end of that time together. When we think through the emotional part of our brain, we'll usually make poor decisions. When we think through the logical part of our brain, we usually, good feelings will come later. And the way that you move from the, because it can't work at the same time, by the way, it's like a light switch. The way that we move from the emotional part of our brain to the logical part of our brain is usually by asking a question. God says we need to respond to what we know to be true. And what God says is, in an emotional situation, God calls us for a logical response. Now, one of my all-time favorite sporting moments was at Lake Placid in the 1980 Winter Olympics. Everybody knows where I'm going on this one, right? In 1980, America was in the ditch. The economy had tanked. The Cold War was in full swing. Russia seemed bigger. They seemed stronger. They seemed more powerful than us. Our hostages were being held in Iran. Under the cover of night, we sent our special forces in to rescue them, and a sandstorm came up, and two helicopters crashed into each other. And it was at that time America hosted the Winter Olympics in Lake Placid, New York, and part of the Olympics was the sport of hockey. And I remember coming home from school that Friday that America was actually playing Russia. And now that I look at this manuscript, it makes me feel so stinking old. I didn't even pick this up, and I said, because what I wrote here is, and I was listening to the game on my transistor radio. Who remembers transistor radios? I got to get rid of that. Holy cow. Well, anyway, it was the end of the first period, and we're tied with the Russians. And all of a sudden, I start to feel a knot in my stomach. And I'm holding on to that transistor radio a little bit tighter. My knuckles are white with anxiety. And all through the second period, we're just one goal behind. We're going into the third period. And as a Minnesota Viking fan, I know what's going to happen. The Big Red Machine's going to score 5 goals, and we're going to lose the game. But that's not what happened. We won. It was such a big deal that Disney made a remake of this great event and entitled the movie Miracle. Exactly. Well, at that time when it first came out, Claire and I took our son William to watch this movie. He was 6 years old. And the same anxiety and the same tension I felt live, he was experiencing at that movie. And in the middle of the movie, or towards the end of the movie, when the Russians scored to go ahead 3-2, our young boy stood up and went, "No! Somebody stop them!" And he turns around and he looks at me, who's sitting there with my legs crossed eating my popcorn. And he's like, "Dad, what's going on?" I'm sitting there calmly. After all, he'd witnessed me many times at Viking games losing my mind over a meltdown that they did. And he couldn't understand, how could I just sit there so calmly? I didn't have a knot in my stomach. I leaned back in my seat and I enjoyed the movie before me. It was the same game, it was the same sequences, it was the same everything, but there was one thing that was different. Thing was, is I knew what the outcome was. I could relax because I knew what the outcome was. And you may be saying, well, if God tells me the outcomes of my crises, I'd relax too. But he rarely does that, does he? The psalm is not saying we can cease striving because we know how it's going to work out. But we know the God who will work it out. And knowing God is better than knowing outcomes. I remember seeing this television ad, and it was a guy sitting at a New Orleans restaurant. And he's got a huge bowl of gumbo in front of him that's just steaming, and it's steaming up his glasses. And they bring in a close-up, and he says this, "Ooh, life is good." Life in itself is not good. Life's far too fickle, far too slippery, far too treacherous, far too in your face to be good. But God is good. And the fact that God is good makes life good for us. And that's what the psalm is telling us. You see, I have two pillars in my life that when those moments take me to that ragged edge, there's two pillars that I hold on to that I will not negotiate. And the first one is this, is that I'm absolutely beloved by God. I can't even begin to grasp how much he loves me. And the second pillar is I absolutely believe he's good. And I will not negotiate those two things. And if he loves me at that level and he is good, I can trust him to get me through whatever situations I face. Relax. Because you can know that I am God. You see, sometimes even devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we believe in the authority of God's words, but sometimes we can have the wrong notions about God. We believe in God in theory, but our concept of him is like he's an accumulation of divine glitter, that dust that's just flowing through the universe, and every once in a while he sprinkles some on us, and we feel that, but we can never really truly get our hands on him. We can never really grip to that security and that safety that we need in him. And it's just like, well, I hope that the next time this comes around, maybe I can experience this. But God is not divine glitter dust that floats through the universe. Our God's a solid God. He's the kind of God that you can get a grip on. In a sense, he's got scarred hands you can hold on to and never let go of in those difficult moments of our lives. That's the type of God this psalm is talking about. Cease striving, be still, relax, and know that I am God. What can we know about God that is solid and real, that we can get a grip on by faith and hang on to no matter how dark it gets? I love how this psalm starts. It's a volley of the reality of God. Look how it opens. First one is, God is our refuge and strength. Verse one, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. That's present participle active. God is actively, right now, being busy as your protector, providing you strength, providing you help and assistance in the midst of the crises we face. He's our refuge. He's our protector. He builds walls around us. I am continually doing this in your life. The Bible affirms that God never lets anything into our lives that he eventually will not turn into his glory and our good. Look at the book of Job. Talk about the ragged edge of reality. Job chapter 1 says that Satan came before the throne of God, and God said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And he said, "From roaming through the earth and going back and forth in it." And God said, "Oh, you've been down there. Have you seen my man Job?" Can I just pause there for a moment? What a motivational statement for us all. I would hope that one day God would stop all of heaven and he'd call all the angels together and call everybody around their throne and he'd say, "Come here. I'm going to part the clouds for a moment. Have you ever seen my man farm? That's my man." How do we put ourselves in that story? What a motivator. I'd love to think that he could. Some days, yeah, some days, far from it. But that's what he's saying about Job. "Did you see my man Job? Did you see how righteousness he is?" You see, this is why Job suffered. He didn't suffer for any earthly reason. He suffered for a cause for the universe. Because Satan said, "I saw him. You know why he's righteous? Because you've been good to him." Literally what he's saying is, "God, you have to buy people's allegiance. You're not worthy of a person's loyalty. You have to be good to people for them to be able to worship you." And having been slandered, God said, you really think that? Then I believe someone on earth will prove that I'm worthy to be God. And you can do anything you want, and then I love this word, accept. I love that word, because what it does, it demonstrates God's power, and it demonstrates his authority. Don't think that you're in control of this situation. I've got my thumb on this, and I will only allow you to do what I allow you to do because I love that guy. And I'm going to be good to that guy, even if it doesn't look like it. But I know the outcome of this story. God placed boundaries on Satan's attack of Job for his glory and for Job's good. You see, God stands like this sovereign sentry at the gates of our lives, and he will not allow anything in except that which he can transition for his glory and our ultimate good. God is our refuge. He gives us strength through his grace. You see, friends, when these crisis moments hit, and they will, in this world, you will have trouble. Not if, when. When we don't resist and we don't get bitter, God will flood us with grace to feel stability, strength, his presence and power in the midst of that crisis. Secondly, the text says, is an ever-present helper to us. It's one thing that we can know about God. We can grip this and it'll never let go. Not only is his power spent on protecting and strengthening and helping us in the midst of the crisis, but look at verses 7 and 11. The Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He doesn't leave us when it seems like our life is going in the ditch. Psalm 46 is also known as Luther's Psalm. Martin Luther, in his time of persecution and challenges, found solace in the words of Psalm 46, and he penned the lyrics to the great hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, based on Psalm 46. Remember the story of Joseph? Talk about growing up in a dysfunctional family. But he had a connection with God. Went to visit his brothers, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery into Egypt, rose in power to one of the leading bureaucrats. That dude's wife, lonely, saw Joseph, handsome young Hebrew man, tried to seduce him. He resisted her. She betrays him, tells her husband Joseph tried to sleep with her, thrown in prison for 3 years. Completely unjust life story. But peppered through the story is this constant affirmation. And this is what Joseph knew. And God was with him. He was present because he had a purpose. His power was spent on managing the situation to bring that purpose about. So we know that God is our refuge. He's our strength. He's always our present help. And the third thing you need to know about God, and this is an important one, his reputation rides on our problems. His reputation rides on our problems. You see, we call ourselves children of God. Our friends and our neighbors and our colleagues know that we're followers of Christ, and they're saying, yeah, right, you're a follower of God. Look what he did to you in the midst of this crisis. What kind of God would do that to somebody that he says that he loves? I've got a relative who's 30 years old, and she says, I can't take that step because I don't know why he allows suffering in this world. Look at the end of verse 10. God says this, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God is absolutely jealous for his reputation, and a lot of times his reputation rides on my problems. We can count on it that God will bring the problem to resolution in a way that glorifies his name and brings good to us. God will not waste our sorrows. but he allows us to participate in the process. I saw an interview with Lindsay McCrory. This past March, Lindsay's husband died. In June, her brother died. And on July 4th, her sweet 8-year-old daughter, Blakely, drowned in the Camp Mystic flood. And I'm watching this interview, and I gotta be honest with you, I can barely talk about this now. I'm the president of the board for Fort Wilderness. And this thought wrecks me. This idea that parents would bring their little ones to our fort if I was in their shoes. And one day I gotta tell them that their babies are not coming home. It destroys me. And this is me halfway across the country. That's not even my child. And I'm listening to her interview. And this was not on a conservative or whatever. It was just out in the public. And the person says, "Where was God in that moment?" And she said, "Thank you for asking that question. Because you're absolutely right. I can't tell you how many times I said, God, why would you take my husband, this person who has wrote so much of my story with me? Why would you take my best friend from childhood, my brother, who I love so much and have so many memories with and had so many hopeful stories for the future? And most importantly, why would you take my baby? This incredible gift you gave me, why would you take this baby from me?" So she said, "You're absolutely right. We can ask God that question. Why?" But she said, "We also have to flip the coin over. And I can ask God this question. Why were you so good to me that you gave me a husband that I could share this many years with? And I can cling to these many memories that I could understand the love of a spouse for another spouse. Why would you give me a brother that has been my best friend through my whole life, that was stable, was a rock in my life? I always knew he had my back. And some of the things that bring the greatest smiles to my life, he's part of that story. And why would you give me this little girl for 8 years that was the light of my life? I didn't deserve any of that. But you gave me that. And most importantly, why would you give your son for me and for my husband and for my brother and for my little girl? So when this snap of a life is over, because of our faith and your work in our lives, we get to share eternity together." Why would you do that? And her answer was, "Because my God will always glorify himself, because his beauty is beyond measure and he's good to his children." My friends, that's what we can know about God. And getting a grip on that can allow you to let your hands down. Take a deep breath. Cease striving. Be still. And relax. You see, scholars tell us that Psalm 46 was written about the events in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's about King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, which was the southern half of the divided nation of Israel. And he was a righteous king. And one day somebody comes up to him and he says, "Jehoshaphat, we have a serious problem. The three world powers of our day have made a military treaty against us, and they're marching toward our nation to take it. What are we going to do? We don't stand a chance." There was no way this little nation could stand up to those three powers. Second Chronicles 20 says this in 23, and then Jehoshaphat was afraid. You think? I'd be afraid too. But the next thing he did is probably something most of us don't tend to do. The text says, and at that moment he set his face to seek the Lord. His only hope. His only help. He called the National Assembly and he started to be grateful. Why would God do this? And he started to recite all the great things God had done in Israel's history to rescue them against phenomenal odds so that his name would be glorified and that he would be known as the true and living rescuer of his people. The next day, the prophet Jehaziel, which is kind of cool because we know what that name means, God sees. Don't you love that? Who did God call to encourage him? The one who sees you. He calls another assembly of the leaders and he says, this is what the Lord says to do. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours. The battle is God's. And at that moment, Jehoshaphat and the people believed, and the first thing they did is they had a worship service. I think what I would normally do is I have a worship service after I see God get me out of trouble. It's usually not the first thing I do when that trouble comes, but they were singing praises to God with these armies marching in on them. Remember, yesterday I talked about predecisions. Before we ever get to those moments, what am I going to do when I come to that crossroads? When was the last time in the midst of our difficulty, praises is what led us into that battle? And not fear and anxiety, which are real. So he calls them to tough obedience. He told them that tomorrow morning they'd assemble the military together and they're going to go against these armies. You see, faithful obedience to God on the ragged edge will not always be easy. It wasn't easy for Jehoshaphat. But Jehaziel said, do not fear because God is with you. And the next morning, they obeyed. He gathered his military troops. They did something off the screen of military strategy. He put the musicians first. Why? Because they're going to go into battle singing the praises of the one who deserves to be glorified. They came to the edge of the hill. They looked into the valley where the three armies were encamped. And to their shock, every one of the enemy was dead. Slain. The night before, God sent pirating groups to pillage the armies while they slept. Those armies woke up confused, thinking they were being attacked by Judah, ripped out their weapons, and they killed one another. And the Bible says that none escaped. So that's when Israel wrote the psalm. At the ragged edge of reality, they didn't need to be striving because they knew what type of God they had. Be still and know that I am your God. So out of all this, guys, again, we don't come here to be informed. We come here to be transformed. Christ didn't come to inform us. He came to transform us. What are the transformational applications from Psalm 46? The first one is this. Turn your face toward God. One application from the background of Psalm 46, when we're out on that ragged edge, do we instinctively turn our faces to the Lord is the first thing we do? Because normally what do? We get consumed with the problem, and the problem seems big because we're not looking at Him. The number one indicator of anxiety is we go to worst case scenario, and it convinces us it's true. And then it dominates our mind, and we ruminate, and we ruminate, and it takes us into that deeper vortex, into that black hole. You see, when we turn our face to God, now the problem gets smaller, not God getting smaller. God gets huge. The problem starts getting smaller, and it gets into more perspective of who can really handle this situation. Second application, believe in the God you know. Believe in the God you know. Do we embrace him by belief? Are we willing to say, Lord, I believe that you are present with me. I believe that you absolutely are my refuge. You're my strength. And Lord, I believe that you absolutely will be exalted in this moment that is so, so hard for me. Do we embrace that? Do we honestly believe that? When we're on that ragged edge of reality and our heart is crushed and our mind is confused and our life is shattered, where do we take our belief system? Where do we turn our eyes to? When Claire's parents died, Claire reflected that there were many moments she didn't know what to believe, but she knew in whom she believed. And that was enough to get her through each hour of each day. On our lips, can we say, maybe with Job, though it seems like he's slaying me, yet I will absolutely trust him. In these times, can we say, God is good, and I praise him for all things? Before trouble is resolved, are our lives characterized by complaints and self-pity, or are they characterized by praise and worship? That's our choice. The last application is this: be obedient. Then, as Jehoshaphat had faithfully obeyed, are we faithful at the ragged edge? And let's be honest, a lot of times many of us have been pushed to the ragged edge by people we trusted. They've betrayed us. They may even have abused us. They're the ones who pushed us out there. And there's absolutely nothing fair about that. But here's what I will tell you. It's out there where God processes us and he refines us. He says, while you're out here waiting for me to work, I want you to forgive the one who pushed you out there. Do we do that? We talked about that the other day. Are we up for bitterness and revenge? Or can we choose to be faithful and obedient even when we're on the edge? Or at times we'll look for the fastest route for pain relief. I hate this. And the number one humanistic need that we all have is pain relief. So what do? We go to chemicals. We buy $200 worth of things on Amazon that we don't need. We go to food. We do other things. We work too much. We watch pornography. Because that's pain relief. And it seems to bring relief at first, but that disobedience draws us further and further away from our rescuer. Where do we run with our pain? To our refuge or to the relief? That's our choice. Do we say, God, more than I want to do anything else in my life, more than my comfort, more than my peace, more than my pleasure, I want to be loyal to you because I understand how much you love me and how good you are. And I believe, I know you will come through for me. Will we be faithful and obedient when we're on the precipice edge of life? I love what Rick Warren states. It's the truth about life, and it's pretty clear. He says, life is a series of problems. Either you are in one now, or you're just coming out of one, or you're getting ready to go into another one. The reason for this is that God is more interested in your character than he is your comfort. God is more interested in making your life holy than he is in making your life happy. We can be reasonably happy here on earth, but that's not the goal of life. The goal is to grow in character, in Christ-likeness. So, my friends, turn your face. Embrace by belief. Worship and be faithful and obedient to our mighty fortress and our Lord when we're out on that edge. And if you find yourself in a crisis today, I want you to know your God is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, you will not fear, though your world may seem upside down. But be still and know that He is the Almighty God who is with you in the midst of your pain, and He will bring you through this for His glory and for your good. I want to give you a moment with this incredible Abba, Father, that we have. And I want you to listen to a song, and then when I'm done, they'll come up and give the closing announcements. But I just want you to listen to this song as we end our time this morning.